this year that's been very difficult. And it seems like and feels like there's an end to it, and it feels like it's a tragedy. But what we anticipate and what we know and what we hold on to is that the tomb is empty and that resurrection has come. And that resurrection isn't something that just happened 2,000 years ago, but continues to happen. So we hold on to that truth, to the power of all that that means, that resurrection is coming. And what seems like tragedy through your resurrection will lead to triumph. Knowing, Jesus, that you hold all things together and are still working even in the midst of darkness and loss, you're there with us, breathing, moving, working. So in this moment, we hold on to that, knowing that resurrection is coming and that you, Jesus, hold the final word over whatever has been done, what seeks to undo us and pull us apart. You're holding it all together. So we rest in that in this moment and ask that reality would go deeper down into our very being, into our bones, that we would truly understand and grasp, God, that you are with us even in this, holding it together. So whatever it is that's been taken from us, that which we have no control over, we leave it in your hands this morning, Jesus. And as for your miraculous work to be done in these situations that we can't control. So Lord Jesus, come. And may your kingdom come into the present moment and break into the chaos and begin to bring order. We ask this in the beautiful name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, welcome this morning. It's good to see you all. I want to invite you to turn over to the book of Hebrews. We're going to just take a quick look at Hebrews chapter 12. We've been on this journey together as a community of faith, of followers of Jesus, and we've been moving through what some call a season of Lent. And the season of Lent is a time to reflect. It's a time to look at the things that are holding us, entangling us, and to leave those things behind and to move towards resurrection. So the theme through the season of Lent for us as a community is that we're moving from this to that. We're moving from that which entangles us into life. And the metaphor that we've looked at comes out of the story of Exodus, where God delivers his people who are in oppression. He leads them out of exile and brings them into freedom. And that great Exodus occurred in history. And then in Jesus, what we celebrate is we celebrate a king who's come and who has let us out of exile and is leading us into freedom. And so that's the overarching metaphor that we've looked at. And we've talked a great deal about becoming aware of God's presence and the things that God is always working and God is always moving, and that we're not always aware of what God is doing. And so we're waking up to a deeper reality that God is always at work and that God is always moving in power. So we're becoming more aware of the goodness of God and that he is entwined and he is working in our stories and in our lives. Even in the midst of darkness, we say that God is with us. We explored a story a couple of weeks ago about a woman who received the scandalous grace of God and how Jesus takes us from religion to grace. That he takes us away from that which seeks to bind us into freedom and into love and into a greater understanding of grace, and shows us that maybe the tent is a lot bigger than we realize. That God's grace is bigger and greater, that the good news is better than we even can hold or understand or grasp. And so that's what we've been moving through this season of Lent. And we are entering into a week that millions of Christians throughout the world call Holy Week. This is Holy Week. Many people celebrate this week, and there's certain rituals that people will walk through based on traditions and backgrounds. But it's a week where we remember the death of Jesus. It's a week where we reflect upon what that means and how through the death of Jesus, we are now reconciled back with God, where there was brokenness in relationship between us and the Father, where there was a broken communication in relationship. Jesus made it possible for us to come back in connection with the holy and the divine, to give us a way to consider and to look at the heart of Jesus. And so we connect with that. And so when I was thinking about all of these big, beautiful truths that we read about in Scripture, and I don't know if any of you in the room have done the Lent readings on a daily basis, but we kind of threw out an email in the beginning of Lent to look at ilent.org, and it gives you a list of things to read through each day. So I've been reading through these Lent readings and thinking about and anticipating, understanding that I'm participating with something bigger than myself, that there are other believers in Christ who are also reading these scriptures together. And so we read these things together in community. And I was reading one in particular this week in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2-3. And I want you to look at that with me. It says in Hebrews, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Jesus looked at the cross, this humiliating form of death, and he considered it joy. Like, what is that? He considered it joy to go to the cross. And I thought about that and reflected upon that. Like, how do you consider that joy? And it just kind of came pouring over me that he considered it joy because of what it meant for us. That he looked at us and said, "I'm going to go through this for you so that you can connect to the Father once again, because that is my heart's desire. So I consider it a joy to walk through this death and humiliation so that you can experience life and freedom. For the joy set before him, he endured it for our sake." And if you think about that and let that rest on you as you move through this Holy Week, it brings this transformation to understand how in Jesus he can hold together joy and suffering, that the two coexist together. That the joy and suffering comes together and makes this beautiful resurrection that we see in Jesus. So as we move through Holy Week, we are challenged to consider him, to think, to let that pour over us, to think about taking up our own cross and what that means as we seek to die to self and to gain more life in Christ. The things that so easily entangle us, as it says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, "Let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles us." To consider that joy, to consider that joy, to like leave that stuff behind and move towards Christ. That this is a joyful pursuit, that in Christ we experience life. And so we're moving from the things that entangle us and hinder us, the things that bind us, to Jesus, because we as followers of Jesus Christ believe that the tomb is empty, right? It's empty. He's not there anymore. So we celebrate that, and all of the implications of that means that all the things that seek to undo us do not have the final word. The things that seek to take us down and pull us apart and rip us in depression, all those things do not have the final word. But in Christ, he has the final word because the tomb is empty. Now, I want to share with you a journey that I have been going on for the last 10 years. I've had the privilege of studying with a community of Messianic Jewish believers. And this organization called the Jerusalem Perspective has taught me a great deal about how I read the scripture. So what I'm going to share with you this morning is some of the things that I've learned from my Messianic Jewish brothers and sisters that has given me a deeper appreciation and understanding of the scripture. And so 10 years ago, I began this journey. And as I began this journey, they began to help me and to understand and read the scriptures through the life of Jesus through a more of a Hebraic perspective versus my Westernized perspective. I've been trained in Western thinking. I'm all West, baby. This is where I live. This is where I've grown up. I'm a white dude from Detroit, Michigan. I mean, it's just like, okay, my perspective is pretty limited if we think about it. But through the community of faith, there's been a deeper appreciation and understanding of how to read the scripture through more of a Hebraic lens, a Hebraic understanding. And what it's done is it's challenged some of the things that I've held, but it's also taken me deeper in Christ and the beauty of scripture and the mystery of scripture. So some things have shifted and some things have gone deeper. And you're going to hear more about that in this next year as we walk through some things that God has taught me through a community of faith. Now, we are entering into this Holy Week, and on April 3rd and April 4th, right around there of this particular year, is called Passover. How many of you are familiar with Passover? It's a term that we're familiar with. I like to call Passover the holiday of redemption. It's like, yes, the holiday of redemption is upon us. And there are people all over the world that will be celebrating Passover. And Passover, the holiday of redemption, comes out of the book of Leviticus. Now, Leviticus chapter 23 gives us a long list of holidays and festivals that the people of God were called to celebrate. Now, God works within his calendar. So some of you type A here, the type A personalities here are going to love this because, like, God likes lists, all right? So he works through this list in Leviticus 23. And Leviticus 23, it talks about Passover and some various other festivals that God's people were called to celebrate, to anticipate and to remember what God had done in the past, what he's doing in the present, and what he promises to do in the future. And so a couple of weeks ago, we talked about how God's name is Eyah, Asher, Eyah. For those of you who are here, it's a Jewish term. Eyah, Asher, Eyah means God is with us, and that is God's name forever. That's going to be his name forever. He's just God with us. So when you talk about how do you describe God, I don't know, but God is with us. That's what I know. He's with us because of who he is and what the scriptures tell us. But we need reminders. It's like we are tactile people and we have senses, and so we need things that we can kind of hold on to, symbols, festivals, celebrations, and parties. It's like God likes to party. So he tells his people, I want you to celebrate and remember. Now, what is celebrated at Passover is that they're remembering God answering the cry of the Israelites. The Israelites were crying out. They were being oppressed by Egypt. God answers their cry, comes into their story, and delivers them through a series of miraculous events and brings them into a wide, open, spacious land where God now has them in a position where I can teach you how to be my new community in the world. So that's what is celebrated at Passover. And God did this through a savior, a deliverer, and his name was Moses. This great exodus that occurred in the book of Exodus, this Passover celebration. And from what we know, Jesus died on the holiday of redemption. He died during Passover. So picture this with me. There are millions of Jews. They've made this pilgrimage from all over in different various regions into the city of Jerusalem. It's like the Mecca where God's holy temple is. And they've come in to celebrate these festivals. So you've got all these Jews that are gathered in. And then just outside of the holy city of Jerusalem, you have Jesus, this rabbi, who's crucified. And he's killed on the holiday of redemption. And you think about what is celebrated on the holiday of redemption? The great Exodus. And what we celebrate as believers in Christ on this holiday is the second great Exodus, how Jesus takes us out of exile and leads us into freedom. He removes sin, all the things that entangle us, and he delivers us through his death and resurrection, and now we are free. So we celebrate this during the holiday of redemption, taking us from captivity into new life in Christ, from sin to new creation. And the Bible it just uses language like this all over the place. The New Testament writers fully grasp this. Like, for example, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 21, it says, "Once you were alienated from God, you were enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior. Once you were over here, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation." Like, that's really good news. He's taken us from this, from alienation into reconciliation through his body, through his death, that through Jesus, we now experience new life in Christ. And then when we place our faith and our trust in Jesus, we are presented as holy and blameless, without accusation, without blame, without mark. We are free in Christ Jesus. So Christ is crucified on Passover. Then within this system, on April the 4th of this year, there's another celebration that is listed in Leviticus 23, right in this list, and it's called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. This is a 7-day celebration. Now, during this feast, right within Passover, and all of this was going on in Israel at the time too when this was being told, this was a time to remember the crops. And the central prayer during this festival that was offered up on behalf of the people unto God was, God, give us life out of the ground. Now picture that. You've got millions of people crying out, God, give us life out of the ground. Jesus was buried in the tomb. He was put into the ground. As millions of people are gathering, God, give us life out of the ground. God's like, I'm about to answer you. I'm about to give you the greatest news you've ever witnessed. Give us life out of the ground. And Jesus is in the ground, ready to burst forth life. So as we put the seed in the ground and we water the seed, we then begin anticipating, God, give us life out of the ground. But he also, and then Jesus talks so often in his teachings, he talks about, in me you will find life. You will have abundant life. When you place your faith and your trust in me, something will burst up inside of you and you will begin to experience new life. The old parts of you will die and the new parts of you will rise. The sinful parts of us will go back here and the stuff that needs to go will be left in the grave as Jesus rises and brings us into new life. But he says, first, there has to be death. It's unavoidable. It's unavoidable. There has to be death. Now, I know in my lifetime that my greatest teacher has been pain. You do not grow through success and triumph. You grow through pain. I wish that wasn't the case. I wish I could give you better news, but it is through pain, rejection, humiliation, loss, that we find life. This is the pattern that we see in Christ. And we're called to follow Jesus. The pattern's not going to be different for us. It's that pattern. As followers of Jesus, we see that in him, his life, death, resurrection. But there's a death. Into the ground goes the body of Christ. The seed is planted in the ground. All of humanity is crying out, give us life, give us life, give us life out of the ground. And it's about to come. Then within that system, the third holiday that is celebrated on April 4th and 5th of this year is what is called the Feast of First Fruits. And the Feast of First Fruits is, this is the barley harvest. And what happens during this time, when the barley harvest begins to ripen, you would go out into the field and you would take the first signs of life, the buds, as it's starting to spring forth and things are happening within God's creation. And you would bring forth your first fruits. You would take your best and you would offer it back to God. So you would take the first fruits, give it back to God as a way of saying, God, spring forth life from that which you have given us. Spring forth life. Be our provider. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us what we need to sustain us, to lead us, to direct us through life. Jesus rose from the dead on the Feast of the First Fruits. This is when he rises. So when you read a passage like 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20, it says, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. It's like Jesus is the first fruits. So as we give an offer up to God, God responds by giving us his best. We offer, God, take this. And he says, I'll respond to you by giving you my first fruits. And this is what's going to happen for all of humanity. There's a resurrection coming. It's coming. And I would encourage you, just hold on. Don't lose heart. Don't grow weary. Don't let the things that seek to undo us and entangle us have the final word. Those things do not have the final word. Christ has the final word. So as Christ goes in and he's crucified on Passover, people are crying out, God, save us, deliver us. Come and lead us out of exile and into freedom. God responds, okay, I will give you my son and he will die for you so that you can be reconciled back to me. His body goes back into the ground. People are crying out, God, bring us life out of the ground. Okay, but in order for that to happen, there has to first be a death. You must die before you are resurrected into new life. And then new life springs forth from the ground, and we are given the first fruits of Jesus. So when we look at all of the implications of what the life and the death and resurrection of Jesus mean, it's like we hold on to that as followers of Jesus. And I know for some of you, the news that you have been given in this last year has been very difficult news, knowing like, what is this? Why has this been happening? Why is this going on? Why did you allow this? And the beautiful thing about Christianity is there's room for those questions. God, why? And what is going on in this? I'm having a hard time connecting to this, but what's beautiful about Christianity is God is with us, even in our doubts. The beautiful thing about Christianity is faith and doubt are not mutually exclusive, but they're actually incredible dance partners. And the two are held together in the hands of Jesus. There's room for that. And you can find new life even in the darkness. That through the body of Jesus being broken, we find new life. Now, we're going to come to the table this morning. We wanted to celebrate communion together to anticipate the coming resurrection of Jesus. And what this table is called and how I see it is that this is called the Eucharist. And when you take that word Eucharist and you break it down, you have Eucharis. And you means God, and charis means the good gift. God's good gift given to us. Now the table is for everyone who is not worthy. So if you're not worthy, come to the table this morning and partake of the grace of God. The table represents all of those of us who are tired and weary. There's like tired and weary after you've had a good workout, and then there's Eucharist tired. The kind of tired where you're like, you know, I don't know if I can take one more step. I'm not sure I can continue to go forward. There's Eucharist tired, and then there's just tired. But Eucharist tired is the kind of tired where you come and say, God, I don't know how this is going to work out, but I know you hold the final word. So in Christ, he holds it all together. He's got this. We've got to hold on to that. And for those of you here this morning who you're like, I can't really hold on to that, that's okay. That's why there's a community of faith around you, that maybe we can hold on to that for you this morning. And we can help you bear some of that burden. So when you come to the table this morning and you receive the body and the blood of Jesus, what you are saying is, I can't do this on my own. I need grace. I need your grace. So if you need grace this morning and you need a little hope and you need some good news, come to the table when you're ready and receive the good news of Jesus, that the grave no longer holds him, but that he is alive and well.